starting in verse 36. It says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." You got to connect it back into the Apple TV there? I got to reconnect to it, all right? It says I'm connected here. Maybe it doesn't. Let me try this one. Did I do anything? All right. I always get the wrong one on here. So I want to look at a fellow by the name of Roger Williams. Perhaps not one of the most well-known. I want to keep these lights on in here, all right? That's good. Those are good. Those are good. I'm just saying, I want to make sure that somebody doesn't shut these off. I don't want you going to sleep on me now. So Roger Williams was born, we think, in 1603, but in 1666, the Great Fire of London destroyed his birth records. But, in adolescence, Roger came to the attention of a fellow by the name of Sir Edward Coke. That would be this fellow here. He was a brilliant English lawyer, perhaps the greatest jurist in English history. And it was he who ruled from the bench that the house of everyone is to him as his castle. His precedents, he said, included the prohibition of double jeopardy, the right of a court to void a legislative act, and the use of writs of habeas corpus to limit royal power and protect individual rights. It was Coke who took a young secretary with him to the Star Chamber, to the Court of the King's Bench, to the Privy Council, to Parliament, to meetings with the King himself, and that secretary, whom Coke sometimes called his very own son, and later put through the finest schools in England, was Roger Williams, who had been born in a middle-class family in London. And so with Coke's support, Roger enrolled in Charterhouse School in London, displaying a gift for languages. He quickly mastered Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Dutch, and French. He might have been able to understand somebody in Aruba, I don't know. But this earned him a scholarship to Pembroke College in Cambridge. And after graduating from the school in 1627, Williams took holy orders in the Church of England. He said, wait a second, I thought we were studying Baptist. Just hang on for a few minutes, all right? However, before leaving Cambridge, he converted to Puritanism. That is not the same as Baptist. I want to make sure you understand that very clearly. So he went from the Church of England, and he took a step out to Puritanism. And when he did that, he alienated himself from the Anglican Church. And so John Winthrop led, in 1630, 1,000 men and women and children to plant the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Got these sort of out of order here. You're going to have to bear with me. I apologize. And so that is the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And these Puritans were completely disgusted, really, with what they regarded as a corruption in the Church of England and the tyranny of the crown. And so seeking to worship according to the dictates of their conscience. Does this sound familiar? This is the founding of America. This is what America was founded upon. Puritan, however, ministers were compelled upon threat of imprisonment. Let me just take a second to say, we hear the story all the time about the pilgrims and how they were being oppressed religiously, and so they wanted to come to the new country, if you will, and start and be able to worship their God the way they wanted to. But do you realize the Puritans began to do the same exact thing to those that did not agree with their doctrine? And under the Massachusetts Bay Colony, if you were not a Congregationalist and you dissented, you could be banished not only from the Massachusetts Bay, but you could be sent back to prison in England. And so as they set out from England that April, Winthrop reminded them of their purpose, which was to establish a city upon a hill dedicated to God, obeying God's laws and flourishing in God's image as the model for all the world to see. Now, Williams had by this time developed a reputation for scholarship and plenty and piety as a clergyman. He was a godly man in England, and when he brought his family to the colony a few months later, Winthrop hailed him as a godly minister. And so the Boston church immediately offered him a position. Really, this is the greatest such position in America at this point. But Williams declined. He spurned the church as insufficiently separated from the Anglican church. So he knew immediately how to make friends and influence people as soon as he got there. That rebuke would put him at odds with the colony's leaders, really, until the day of his death. William's largest difference with them really was his hermeneutical belief system. Hermeneutics is just a method that we use to study Scripture. What were the biggest difference? Well, Williams believed that the New Testament was sufficient in leading churches today on how to lead their congregations. However, the Massachusetts Bay Company, most notably John Winthrop, believed that Israel was not just a type, but we should still be under somewhat of a theophany, if you will. And so it was the state's purpose to keep Orthodox religion from being defiled. Now, that sounds good. Boy, we want the government to make sure that doctrine is kept straight. But I'm going to tell you, that is one of the most dangerous belief systems you can have as far as a state government is concerned, because anytime the government gets involved in anything, they make a mess of it. I'm glad that they're able to protect our borders. But listen, I believe in a small and limited government, and so did Roger Williams. All right, and so really, his dispute with the Massachusetts Bay Company comes down to two bedrock principles that we still see today. The first is over the proper relationship between government and the free exercise of religion. The second is over the relation between a free individual and government authority. And I really wish we could spend some time talking about those two. That's not the purpose tonight. I really want to just give an overview of Roger Williams and what he was able to accomplish and what he was and what he believed and really what he the final beliefs that he ended up believing, at least about Baptistic doctrine. But with these two ideas, I do want to say this. It would be great if we had a godly man that was running for office. It would be wonderful if somebody that I believed or believed the same as I do made laws that reflected my beliefs. But I want to be careful about that. And Roger Williams was very careful to say, and we'll talk about this in just a little bit, about the separation that is needed between church and state. And state and church. Because when you have one controlling the other, corruption is sure to follow. Is it the state's responsibility? When I say state, I'm talking about government. I'm not talking about North Carolina. But is it the state's responsibility to see souls saved? It is not. Is it the church's responsibility? Yes, it is. And so Roger Williams saw and believed that the state had and should not be anywhere close to anything that had to do with God and the lives of individuals. Eventually, Williams accepted a church post in Salem, north of Boston, and gathered like-minded congregation. And the authorities in the Bay feared that the heresy, if you will, the error that he was preaching, would spread and corrupt the entire colony. And so in October of 1635, the general court of the Massachusetts Bay Colony banished him, ordering him to leave the colony within 6 weeks. That's this one right there. All right. So he left in the midst of a terrible, terrible winter. He would recall that winter some 35 years later. It was so cold. And so Williams was ill at that point, and so the court extended him mercy, suspending enforcement of the banishment until spring, as long as he promised not to speak publicly. However, in his own home, among his friends, he continued to preach and teach what he believed. He wouldn't hold his tongue. And so they considered that a violation of the promise that he'd made. And the authorities in January 1636 abruptly sent soldiers to arrest him and put him on the ship bound for England. Listen, that went beyond the banishment order. And had he made it, had they caught him and sent him back to England, he would have spent a life term prison sentence there in England. Let me tell you, those terms did not last very long. Okay? What am I saying? If you were sent to prison, it is not like some of the country clubs we have here in America. If you were sentenced to life in prison, it is going to be a short sentence, okay? You're not going to live long in prison. However, of all people, John Winthrop did not believe that Williams deserved that fate. And so in secret, he warned him of the impending arrest, and Williams acted immediately. He dressed against winter. He stuffed his pocket with dried corn paste that Indians lived on for weeks at a time, and he fled home. He would never see that home again. Eventually, Williams made his way south to the Narragansett Bay. Am I saying that right, Pete? Pete, tell me how to say that. Narragansett. All right, I knew I'd have somebody in here that could help me out. I don't know how all these got out of order. All right, we'll just leave it on that one for a little bit. He chose a site for a settlement on a cove into which two small rivers emptied, and he bought the land from the... Give it to me one more time, Pete. I'm not going to get it right tonight, I know. Narragansett? Gansett. All right. Praise the Lord for some northerners. Amen. Chose a site for a settlement on a cove into which two small rivers emptied. He bought that land from the Indians and wrote that, having a sense of God's merciful providence unto me in my distress, I called the place Providence. By the way, he named one of his children Providence. He named one of his children Freeborn as well. And so he said, I desired it might be for a shelter for persons distressed for conscience. And by conscience, he meant for religious beliefs. His family and a dozen or so men with their families, many of them followers from Salem, joined him. But few as they were, William soon recognized the need for some form of government. And so the Indians had sold the land. I don't have time to go into it, but I'll tell you, one of the things that spurned a huge disagreement with him and the Massachusetts Bay Colony was the fact that he refused just to annex land. He absolutely said that they ought to be buying the land from the Indians rather than annexing it. And so that created a big stir as well. And you can read about that if you'd like to take some time. It's very interesting. As a matter of fact, he was called, he believed, to be a missionary to the Indians there. And so he would go and live with them for some amount of time.